You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
The conscience is our inner sense of right and wrong. We've talked about that in previous lessons. It's a basic, built-in, internal moral compass, so to speak. And every one of us, as human beings, is born with a conscience. This fact is clear evidence that a moral God has created us and that He designed us with clear intentions that we would reflect His moral nature through our lives. Even so, we must come to the grips with the fact that no one's conscience matches God's will completely. The conscience, it's there, and it functions, but it needs to be adjusted and fine-tuned, sometimes even repaired. That's because we're also born with a sinful nature that pushes away God. As a result, we suppress what our conscience tells us, and when we do this, we tune our conscience to function differently, inaccurately, and may eventually actually turn off our conscience completely on that point that we're suppressing. This is a dangerous place to be. We also need to retune or repair our conscience because we may have actually believed wrong teaching or applied biblical truth in unnecessary or inaccurate ways. While this scenario may not be as flagrant as willfully suppressing the truth to do what is wrong, it is also a dangerous and undesirable place to be because it means that we are not thinking God's way. The disadvantage will limit our ability then to serve God and His people on His behalf. As believers, we should tune our conscience to match God's will and ways more closely for at least two reasons. First, there's the vertical reason. This vertical reason is that we want to please God, and for that reason alone, we should be serious about training and retraining our conscience. There's also a horizontal reason why we should train our conscience, and that is we want to reflect God to others. So we want to tune our conscience accurately to please God and to reflect God accurately to others. When we put these two reasons together, we can say that our goal is to be what God wants us to be and to show others what He is like in a way that they can see. So training our conscience is a deliberate process that we have to follow. When a person believes on Christ for salvation, he becomes God's child completely, immediately, and permanently. But this doesn't mean he's a mature child all at once. Just as a human child must gain knowledge and experience over time to become a skilled and responsible adult, so God's spiritual children must gain knowledge and experience over time to become mature and godly Christians in the way they think and live. That brings us to Hebrews 5:13-14. Though it doesn't use the word conscience specifically, it does refer to it generally. Hebrews 5:13-14 describes this process of tuning our conscience to God's will in a helpful way. It says this, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In this passage, milk likely refers to the basic doctrine and theology of the Christian faith and the recognition of what is obviously right and wrong from a moral standpoint. The key here is basic and obvious. This would include doctrinal truths such as Jesus is God and moral beliefs like adultery is wrong. But God expects us to expand our perspective beyond such basic, obvious realities. As Hebrews 5:13-14 tells us, we need to, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We could say that we should use, that's the by reason of use, the spiritual and psychological abilities God has given us, our mind, will, and emotions, enabled by the Spirit of God, and this includes our conscience, to distinguish between what is right and wrong in the more nuanced and complex aspects of life. The words by reason of use underscore this fact that we need to be deliberate about doing this. See, tuning and training our conscience is not a passive experience we go through. It's a deliberate process we must pursue. And I want to emphasize this because I think we don't take this seriously. I think it's very easy for us just to let our conscience formation happen, kind of on autopilot. If our pastor says something, we might think about it. If someone comments to us about something, we might give it some consideration. If we happen to stumble across something in our devotions, maybe we will incorporate that into our lives or study it a little deeper to find out what it means. But we're not searching. We're not actively doing this thing of training our conscience. But we should. The word exercise in these verses emphasizes this even more strongly. It's the word we get our English word gymnasium from. Now, it doesn't mean that this word means a gymnasium. In fact, it actually means more of what is supposed to happen inside a gymnasium, because it describes the kind of physical exercise and rigorous discipline that's involved in what we call working out or a personal training regimen or routine. As you can tell, such things are not casual activities or something that just happens to you. It's a deliberate activity that we should devote ourselves to doing in a regular and intentional way. How does this training or retraining process of our conscience work as we seek to make it align with God's will? Well, we have to recalibrate our conscience to the Word of God. Recalibrating our conscience to the Word of God. We do this as we learn what it says and doesn't say, or what it means and doesn't mean. Sometimes we know what the Bible says, but we realize upon further study that what it says doesn't mean what we initially thought or what we used to be taught. The word unskillful in Hebrews 5:13-14 means something like to be unacquainted with whatever is in view, which in this case happens to be the Word of God. Training our conscience requires us to become more acquainted with the nuances, details, finer points of the Word of God. Not just one or two verses here or there, but with everything that the Bible says. This is the meat we need because it gives a more complete perspective about what God thinks about things. Now, regarding this point, let me emphasize here the following three important qualifications. I've mentioned some of these things already. I'll probably mention them again, but they're important. Three things. First, training our conscience is not as simple as being as strict as possible on everything. You see, training our conscience is not just about getting more and more strict all the time. So, that's the first thing I want to say. The second important qualification I want to make is that training our conscience it's not as simple as just learning to be tolerant and acceptant of whatever may have bothered us before. And so this is kind of the opposite of the first thing. The first, I just need to keep getting stricter. The second, I'm learning to be strict about nothing. That's also not the right way to train our conscience. A third thing, it's not a matter, training our conscience is not a matter of just doing and not doing what this church or that church does, or what one Christian or another Christian does whom we respect. Unfortunately, that's often what we do, isn't it? Some of us, we tend to just be happy with being strict, as though strict is always the better option. Others of us may pride ourselves in saying, well, my conscience isn't so strict. I have learned to love everyone and nothing bothers me. Well, that's not necessarily good, is it? And some of us may simply just do what we do because that's what the church people do, or think what we think because this one Christian that I really like thinks that way. Well, that's no way to train our conscience, is it? Training our conscience requires us to become as thoroughly acquainted as possible with what the Word of God says about various things, so that we can tune our consciences to His will more accurately and completely. When we do this, sometimes we'll become stricter and more careful than before, but other times we'll become less strict. Sometimes we will agree with that Christian that we respect. Other times we may not. To illustrate how this works, tonight let's consider the example of what the Apostle Peter himself went through, because Peter had to retrain his conscience to match God's will. So take a look at Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to read this chapter. I want you to turn there, and I want you to take a look at it in your Bible tonight. Acts chapter 10. Also, Galatians chapter 2. These two passages of Scripture, Acts 10, Galatians 2, give us a window into one of the ways that the Apostle Peter had to retrain his own conscience to better correspond with God's will. His experience had to do with the food he ate and the people he hung out with. Acts 10, 9-16. This is a fascinating story. Here, Peter faced a very difficult situation. He was visiting the home of a man named Simon in a town called Joppa. On that particular day, Peter had gone up to the rooftop of Simon's house. Now, he wasn't laying shingles. Back at that time, the rooftops were like the patio, the porch, the deck of the house. It was an open-air room, so to speak, and you would go up there to the top to get away from what was going on downstairs. Rooftops were flat, open spaces like porches today. So Peter went up to the rooftop of Simon's house, and he intended to pray. The sixth hour there is referring to noon, or we would say today, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. He went up, the sun is out, and he starts praying. Now, the Bible also tells us that Peter became very hungry and really wanted to eat. You ever have that happen? You're trying to study the Bible, you're trying to get something done, you're trying to do something spiritual, like pray, and let's be frank, you're just hungry. And the way that this story talks, it tells us that he was very, very hungry, and he really strongly wanted to eat some food. So, something happened as a result of that hunger. In the sun at noon, as he was trying to pray on the roof, he fell asleep because of the weakness brought on by hunger. And this all happened, the story says, as they were preparing the late afternoon meal downstairs. See, in those days, they didn't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and midnight snack. In those days, they had two main meals. One was a lighter mid-morning breakfast, followed by a more satisfying, substantial dinner late in the afternoon. It's possible Peter hadn't eaten his breakfast, but whatever the case, at noon, he was hungry already. And though they were cooking the food downstairs, it wasn't ready, and he was getting tired of waiting, literally. As Peter snoozed, though, God sent him an apostolic vision. a large piece of cloth in a dream. This large piece of cloth would have been something like the sail on a ship or a large tent covering. Inside this sheet were all kinds of living, writhing animals and reptiles and birds. It's kind of like a zoo in a blanket. Inside this sheet were all kinds of these animals, and this threefold list resembles the list given to Noah all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, predating the law of Moses, of course, and it refers to literally all kinds of animals, not just the three kinds mentioned in that group. It's a way of referring to all the animals of the world. Then God commanded Peter to eat those animals in the dream, to which Peter replied very forcefully that he simply could not do it. Why? Why did he say no to God? Because he had never eaten any animals which were common or unclean. His conscience felt quite strongly about this point. Why was Peter so adamant to God? Because he had trained his conscience from childhood not to eat certain kinds of animals which the law of Moses forbade Jewish people from eating. This was part of what we know as the Jewish kosher laws, which were given to Israel by God for a specific reason, which was not necessarily for health reasons, as some claim. God intended for the Jewish kosher laws to distinguish the people of Israel from the pagan, godless Gentile nations around them. Take a look at Leviticus 20, 24 through 26. God does not say, I'm giving you these Jewish kosher laws and these food restrictions so that you are healthier than all the people of the world. No, here's what he says. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you should not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you, the nation of Israel, as unclean. And you, the nation of Israel, shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. You see, according to this statement, Gentile people had no problem eating all these kinds of animals. So these laws for Israel discouraged the Jews from eating with or doing trade in the food markets with the people of these nations. It especially prevented them from hanging out with them in their homes and eating dinner and so on. This measure would thereby minimize the influence that such pagan people would have on the faith and worldview of God's people. I mean, who you eat dinner with, in concept and theory, is who's going to ultimately influence your heart. However, now that Christ had died on the cross and risen from the dead, he brought the old covenant from Moses to Israel to an end and introduced a new covenant to his people and the world through Christ's atoning work of redemption. Christ himself foreshadowed the limited significance of these kosher food laws when he taught that eating any kinds of foods doesn't actually cause any kind of spiritual defilement in a person. Mark 7:14-23. In Mark 7:19, the comment is made, thus purifying all foods. And this foreshadows the edibility of all kinds of foods, not just kosher ones. And this is from the teaching ministry of Jesus. You see, in this passage, Jesus taught that it doesn't actually matter from a spiritual or physical standpoint what foods you're eating, because that's not ultimately going to damage your relationship with God. God is not a food inspector. He is a heart inspector. And he is looking at our hearts. which is why Christ offset this teaching by turning our attention to what really matters. I mean, in fact, that's why Jewish kosher laws were given, to keep Israel from turning their hearts to the pagan nations. And so he adjusted their diet to keep them away from that. Now, here's what comes out of our hearts. These are the things that our consciences need to be tuned towards finally. Mark 7:22. Not foods, but things like evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murdering, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, deception, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These are the things our consciences should be sensitive to. Interestingly enough, Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark and this section that we looked at about Jesus saying foods don't hurt you, sin in the heart does, Mark, who wrote from Peter's perspective as Peter's secretary, followed up this teaching in Mark 7 with a story about Jesus traveling to the home of a Gentile non-Jewish woman, a Syrophoenician woman. This may actually be significant because Scripture connects kosher food laws with social distancing from Gentile people. Once again, here in Acts 10, Peter reminded the Lord that he had observed these Jewish kosher food laws carefully his entire life and would be extremely opposed to violating that sensitivity now. Indeed, his conscience was trained to think this way. Nevertheless, Peter was reminded that God had now declared these foods clean to eat. And then he repeated the dream and instructions to Peter two more times. By the way, this is what should give us pause about taking some law from the Old Testament law and simply saying, the law says this, therefore I should or should not do this. It's not exactly that simple, is it? So God repeated to Peter two more times, three in total, eat all kinds of food now. Then remarkably, just as Peter woke up from his rooftop snooze and views, messengers from a Gentile man arrived at Simon's home to request Peter visit his home to offer them fellowship through the gospel. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, food doesn't hurt you, sin in the heart does, speaking about Jewish kosher laws. Then he visited a Gentile woman's house. Here in Acts chapter 10, God tells Peter, eat all kinds of foods now. I have called them all clean. Then what's next? He's told to go to a Gentile's house. According to Acts 10:48, Peter stayed at Cornelius' home for a few days after he preached the gospel to them, after they believed on Christ. And this means that he would have eaten food at Cornelius' home, thus violating Old Testament kosher laws, but not actually committing a sin. But God had to help him, by his word, retrain Peter's conscience to prepare him for that experience. So you can see how important it is to train or retrain our consciences to align with God's will, can't you? In some cases, as with Peter, we can allow our consciences to become so strict that we prevent ourselves from being able to reach people with the gospel. If Peter had insisted on sticking to his Jewish kosher sensitivities, he would not have been able to reach the household of Cornelius with the gospel. Now, to be sure, we should never sin to reach people with the gospel. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. But if we think that something is sin in our conscience, when it's not, we will limit opportunities for the gospel. So, do you sympathize with Peter? Do you know what he felt like when God told him to eat some food that his conscience felt strongly was wrong to eat? Can you sympathize with that? In fact, Peter continued to struggle with his training of the conscience on this detail months or maybe even years later. If you look at Galatians 2:11-13, you see that we know this because sometime later in his life, there was a moment in which he was eating with some Gentile people, and then some Jewish people came along, and Peter got up from the table and went over to eat with the Jewish people so that he wouldn't offend them. However, Paul confronted him for leaving the table with Gentiles when certain Jewish people came around. He didn't want them to see him eating with Gentile Christians, but Paul corrected that. The struggle to train or retrain our conscience to match God's word is a challenge. And it's not always about getting stricter. And it's not always easy to do, at least not quickly, especially when our conscience has been trained in a particular way over a long period of time. The key to retraining our conscience is not waiting until our conscience feels okay with doing a certain thing or not. That's important. You don't wait for your conscience to feel okay. It's doing what we know the Word of God clearly teaches, even when our conscience disagrees. That's what we should do. Once you've acquainted yourself with the clear teaching of the Bible on a certain subject, not just one isolated verse or another, which may easily be taken out of context, and not just because another Christian said, hey, why do you do that? You should do this instead. No, that's not how you retrain your conscience. You do it after thoroughly acquainting yourself with what God teaches on the matter, which is kind of what I just did on the food that's clean and unclean, right? I walked you through a little bit of Leviticus and a little bit of Jesus' teaching in Mark and what happened in Acts 10, and there's certainly more I could do of that to show you the whole thing that's going on here. We even look back at what God said to Noah about animals and so on. And so we have to make sure we know thoroughly what the Bible says on a subject, and that's this matter of exercising our faculties to know what the Bible says about good and bad in decision making. However, once we do that, we are free, and let me add, even obligated before God to act in a different way than we did before, even though our conscience disagrees. Over time, sometimes more quickly than others, your conscience will adapt to God's word. But in the meantime, you should humbly do what God's word teaches you to do, even if you don't like it. Just as Peter submitted to God's will and ate kosher food at Cornelius's home and went to his home to be with him. Do you have any experiences like this in which you've had to retrain your conscience by what you've learned from God's word, not human pressure, not a miscellaneous verse here or there, but you've actually studied the Bible and realized, I need to change my view. I have many examples of this in my life. Maybe I'll share some of them with you in the Wednesdays ahead as we continue this study series. Maybe you'd like to share with me in an email or share with some people in the Facebook comments right now some of the things that you've had to retrain your conscience on. I have a lot of examples, but I'm going to give you one tonight that might sound a little silly, but to me it was something I had to work through. As a child, my parents did not teach me this, okay? When I was a kid, I wore shorts. Now, I know you're sitting there saying, okay, is it wrong to wear shorts? No, I'll let you know that right up front. It's not. But I was not raised to think it was wrong. I have proof of that. I have pictures of when I was a kid wearing shorts, but I was that kid who tended to be a little bit more careful about such things, and as I got older, I preferred to wear longer pants. Then, when I went to college, I went to a church that taught differently. At this church, in their desire, from what I can tell, to really please God, they taught, they believed, that it was immodest for men to wear shorts. In all sincerity, I accepted this teaching out of a heart that desired to please the Lord and represent Him as well as possible. This meant that I wore nylon wind pants or cloth warm-ups for all athletic activities, such as basketball or running and so on. even in sweltering heat. Now, as you might guess, people found this a little bit strange when I played ball at the city courts, especially on super hot days. And some even asked me whether I knew what I was doing. Why are you wearing those things? They would ask. Well, I didn't have a really great answer for them. Now, we should all be okay. This is an important disclaimer. We should all be okay with other people thinking we're strange, shouldn't we? But not for unnecessary reasons. If they think I am strange because I won't commit adultery, because I won't laugh at their inappropriate jokes, if they think I'm strange because I won't tell a lie, or so on, well, then they can think I'm strange. If they think I'm strange because I talk to them about Jesus and love, that's their problem. But do they really need to think I'm strange because I wear wind pants when it's 100 degrees outside on the ball courts? Okay, so this is the thing that I'm talking about. Eventually, I began to ask myself the question that all of us should ask about our lives. Where does the Bible teach or even intimate that wearing shorts is a wrong or immodest thing to do? And as you might guess, the answer is nowhere. The best explanation anyone could give me was that the priests in the Old Testament temple wore long robes, and since we are priests before God, we should be equally modest, especially if we're a pastor. But though I appreciate that heart, this seemed to be very faulty in the way of reasoning that was presented. Should I also wear sandals and an apron too, like the priests did? And what about pants? Should I actually exchange my pants for a robe? Then I realized all throughout the Bible, there's this thing called girding up your loins. You ever wonder what that meant? What did this entail? Well, it's what people did when they had serious work to do or needed to run or move quickly. They would lift up the bottom of their robe, the hem of their tunic that was down near the ground, and they would tie it into the belt around their waist. If they didn't have a belt on, they would tie it as a belt around their waist so that their legs were free and unencumbered, able to move about without a hindrance. When you study this phrase throughout Scripture, you find that it was a very normal thing for people to do. In fact, a lot of godly people girded up their loins, like the prophets and disciples did. This would expose their legs, right? Like shorts may do to some degree. But in fact, God commanded all the Israelites to do this when they observed Passover and escaped from Egypt, Exodus 12:11. He told the entire nation of Israel, gird up your loins as you observe the Passover meal. Now, I'm assuming this applied to men and women, no, I'm children alike, not just the men. And interestingly enough, Proverbs 31:17 tells us that sometimes a virtuous woman girds up her loins to get out there and work in the fields and do business to get work done for her family. Well, in the New Testament, Peter uses this image to teach us that we should gird up the loins of our minds. Why would he make us think about this if it wasn't an okay thing to do? So, he used this as an ordinary, positive illustration for getting our minds ready to think about hard things. Needless to say, this was an important Bible study for me to think through. It was what Hebrews is teaching when it says that we should be skilled in the Word, acquainted with what the Bible says, and exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. As a result of this study, you'll be glad to know that I have retrained my conscience to think and to realize that wearing shorts is a totally acceptable thing to do when needed. That being said, I will admit that I felt a little funny wearing them at first. But I had a reason for doing it, and I knew that the Bible presented it as a very normal and appropriate thing to do. But I didn't let those feelings, because I knew what the Bible said, stop me when I did it, because I knew what God's Word said. Even today, wearing shorts isn't my favorite thing to do all the time, but it's no longer the problem that it once was for me. It's not a problem at all. Now, you may be listening to this and thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Overmiller was crazy. He had a seriously weak conscience there. Why, it never even occurred to me that Shorts could even possibly be wrong. And if you feel this way, I will smile right along with you. Trust me on that. But at the same time, we all need to ask ourselves the question, is there anything that my conscience feels super strong about based upon past teachings or bad experiences that I've had which are not actually in line with God's word? Maybe a Bible verse was attached to the idea in my mind, but I haven't actually studied this thing out in the Bible or ensured that I understand that verse properly in context. In some cases, some of us may actually be too careful about something. In other cases, we may not be being careful enough. Here's the bottom line. We need to be committed to shaping our consciences to God's word. It's not good enough just to say, well, this is what I've always thought, or I'll just stay this way because it's strict and everything seems to be fine. This autopilot mentality will not do if you want to grow as a mature Christian. Doing this means that you're accepting the possibility that you'll be perpetually out of tune with God's will. I don't know about you. I don't want to just use being strict or being nice one way or the other as an excuse for not getting into careful tune with God's will. I want to be as accurately tuned to Him as possible, not just safe or kind of close or whatever. Doing this means that we're accepting the possibility that we will always be out of tune. It also means that we're okay with being that piano with one or two keys that's always out of tune. And whenever the piano player plays those keys, though all the other keys are in harmony, everyone winces, even though you as the piano have totally accepted it. I want all my keys to be in tune, not just the big ones, right? Refusing to study God's word with the prospect of training your conscience more accurately, this is important, also means that you may be choosing to permanently cut out possible witnessing opportunities for the gospel and relationships you may miss out on for the gospel because you were not willing to retrain your conscience. And that's the story of Peter, isn't it? If he had refused to change course and insisted to finish his life the way he started, not eating the unclean animals, well then, there's a lot he would not have been able to accomplish for the Lord, right? And I think we need to take that very seriously. I don't want to die and meet the Lord someday saying, well, I kept myself strict, or I was loving and tolerated everything. Was that good enough? No. I want to finish my life knowing I did my best to agree with God's word, whether it was easy or comfortable for me or not, and whether or not I ended the way I started or not. I hope this has been a help. We're going to talk about a few other topics on Wednesdays coming up that we may need to consider in tuning and training our conscience to be more in line with God's word. If you have a subject or a topic you would personally like to have discussed, please let me know. Send me an email. Just leaving a comment on Facebook, I might miss it. So send me an email or a text message, and I'll be glad to give that consideration. Or just ask me in person, and we can talk about it. That would be fine. Hope this has been a help to you and an encouragement. And may we be like Peter and what it says in the book of Hebrews, exercising our inner senses to really understand what truly is right and wrong in the sight of God.